Actually, I didn't think I really need to do much because everybody already did all the work. I could sit here and sing Michael Row the Boat Ashore and we'd be happy. I'm so freaking blessed right now. And, you know, I mean, it's a real privilege just to be here with you. The things that God's worked in my heart, I'm sure he did a lot of things in your heart too, and will continue to. And this, in many ways, should be for us a beginning, you know. That verse, I never asked Bob where that was. Bob, you mentioned that verse about that God will give back the years that the locust ate. Joel 2:25. Write that down, okay? Joel 2:25. Well, you know, we have been through some things here. Jerry taught us faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He told us it was a firm persuasion, that faith, a conviction based on hearing, trust, belief of something that can be relied on. He cautioned us about mental assent, and I think we've heard that several times. And you know what? It is something that is a constant temptation for us to agree with the word of God and not act on it. And didn't Patty just show us beautifully how we need to walk on God's word, stand on it, do something with it? He said to live a more abundant life, you must hear God's word and believe. Well, that's a pretty nice thing. Then Dean taught us about mixing it up, mixing up that word, you know, you got to act on it. And that amazing record of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What an amazing record. In a way, I wish those guys were like in an office or something because it might relate more to how we think. But what an amazing, amazing record. Everything was at stake for them, and they believed the word that they heard, and God delivered them. And then Bob on prayer and believing in Nehemiah, oh my gosh, you know, he said we have to get God's solution. It starts with living and reading God's word. And then when we go to God, we believe, and it's right there, that word of God that we have in our mind. God will make his word come to pass. He said something really tremendous for my heart. You know, when you do pray and something comes along, check it out. Check it out again with God. Wasn't that awesome that Nehemiah went back to him? That is a star in my book, you know, my notes. And he told us it's not about us, it's about him. And as soon as we focus on ourselves, as Patty also told us, it's pretty much game over, you know. He told us about how, you know, sin was here in this world. We're focusing on the things of the flesh. You know, we're always in trouble when we think about ourselves. And then we went on to the standing in the faith, the spiritual contest that Steve taught us about. We're going to look a little bit more about that today. Steve's the only one that asked me, he said, what are you teaching? You know, and he, you know, like, we don't usually talk about these things sometimes, but he said, what are you teaching? He said, I'm teaching on this. Our teaching will never have the same verses. He stole every freaking verse I had in my teaching. And he was the only one. He said that spiritual problems require spiritual solutions. That really blessed me. And then Joe, that simple confidence. God is extraordinarily kind. Well, if we didn't hear that today in the manifestations, you know, where he said that about how every moment of the day, every moment of his day that he's thinking about us, wow, that's our God. He wants to do it all for us. And then these guys this morning, my gosh, I could sing Michael Row the Boat Ashore and we'd be happy. Well, maybe not, I can't sing very well. Well, we're gonna do some work though, I'm here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. I wanna look at the battlefield of the mind. 2 Corinthians, a little light teaching for this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's a verse that's, you know, kind of funny in a way. You'll see what I mean. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Well, I don't know about you, but I can't see things that aren't seen. It's hard to look at something that's not seen. So what are we talking about here in the Word of God? A figure of speech. What is God telling us? What's he trying to, how is he trying to arrest our attention here? He's saying that there is something beyond what we see. There's something beyond what we see. And then the rest of the verse is just amazing. For the things which are seen are temporal. Yep. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Most people busy themselves in the realm of the things which are seen. And this includes the carnal Christian. You know, I mean, it's right there. Their hopes, their dreams, their goals all revolve around the things that are seen. And the Bible says those things are temporal. They're not the things that are eternal. They never transcend to the spiritual realities. You know, it's in the realm of the spirit that we see the endless possibilities for man. The physical realm is limited. We all know it. We all know our limitations. Ephesians chapter 6. This has been looked at a few times this weekend, and I'm really happy. It's my new favorite place in the Bible, Ephesians. In our fellowship, we've been spending the last year and a half on Ephesians. We're actually in Ephesians chapter 6 right now. We're almost done. I don't know where do you go from there, but God will have to help us with that. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 10, please. Ephesians 6, 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in yourself. Most people kind of think that, though, when they read this verse. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's pretty clear. Put on the whole armor of God. Jerry said you'll need it, right? Put it on, the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Well, it's pretty clear here in black and white. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. It's a spiritual world we live in, a spiritual battle. And as Steve shared, that means we need spiritual solutions. You know, God is true, and the devil is a liar. I'd like you to go to Revelation, please. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. God sets his word, and it's true, and the adversary always comes along. Remember in John chapter 8, where Jesus is confronting those religious leaders, and he says to them that they're the son, they're the children of the devil, and they said that he's a liar, and that he was from the beginning, and he's the father of it. Remember that? It's in John chapter 8. Well, look at this in Revelation. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. It says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. That's what it says about him. He's what the Bible calls the deceiver. The word deceive, it means to lead away from the truth, to lead into error, to deceive. That's what the devil does. He's the deceiver. Well, in contrast, we better read what God says in Psalms. Psalms, let's go to 119, Psalm 119. So that's what it says the devil is. Those are his true colors. He's the liar, a liar and the father of it. And it says here that he deceives the whole world. Well, you know that whole world can easily include us if we think carnally. And look at Psalms, please, 119. Psalm 119. And we're going to go to verse 160. Why is that funny? You're using your new concordance? Is that what it is? Watch what you say, it'll be on Facebook tomorrow. Are we there? 119, verse 160. The word is true from the beginning. The word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. The word is true from the beginning. The devil's a liar, the deceiver of the world. The word is true. And it says it's true from the beginning. God never changed, always true, tried and true. Somebody once said, I don't remember who first said this, but God is always voting for you. The devil's always voting against you. You determine the election. It was Rufus Mosley. Rufus Mosley said that. Well, there's a storm a-brewing. There's a fight out there. The devil's always trying to deceive us. He's trying to fight against us. God is always there working for us. Now, the determining factor, the vote, is me. It's a battle of words. Let's go to Luke, please. Luke chapter 1. It's a battle of words. Luke chapter 1. Remember when Dean was teaching, he read that beautiful verse in Daniel chapter 3 where it said that they changed the king's word. Remember that? They changed the king's word. These dudes who decided to believe God and go up against everything that the census told them not to do. You know, they went up against, you know, and it says eventually what happened is they changed the king's word. That king's word that wasn't supposed to ever be altered according to the Medes and the Persians, remember? They changed the king's word. When something goes up against God's word, it has to change because God's word is true from the beginning. Luke 1, I just love this verse. Luke 1:37, it's one of my favorite verses. It says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. And that's not at all what that verse means. I mean, it's a good verse like that, and there's places that say that in God's word, but this verse actually means something different. That word that is translated here, nothing, it's actually a word for word, the word, word, right? Which, and this word for word is the word that means a word or just a phrase, right? There's different words for word. This says that nothing for with God, nothing shall be impossible. It means that no word from God's word is without power. And the way that the Revised Version translates it, I think, is pretty good. No word from God's word shall be void of power. That's the Revised Version. You don't need to know the whole Bible to manifest power. Every word from God's word has power. There's not one of it that's without power. Not one. So what, you don't know the whole Bible? None of us does. Bob, maybe. But none of us does. But the word of God says that every one of God's word is with power. Not one of them is without power. So that word that you know, that word that I know, that's power. That's power. That's power in this world where things appear differently from the way that they are. 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But this great power is sitting dormant in God's word unless we do what Patty told us. We need to do something with it. Get out there and serve. Let's use it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I should have worn a blazer, I guess, to fit in with the white guys with glasses, but I didn't get the memo. 2 Corinthians 10, look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, and you know that word walk, it's used many ways in God's word, but here it's to live. We live in the flesh, right? Look at me. Oh, you are. Look at me. Well, this is what you see. Sorry for you. This is what you see. You know, we walk, we live, we have to deal in the world. We deal in the flesh, right? So what it's saying here is, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The battle is not here with what we see, it says in this verse. And then it tells us here in parentheses in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. What does carnal mean? It means it's of meat, right? No, carnal means what? Yeah, they're of the flesh. They're the things of the flesh. And it says they're not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The word here for weapons, it's the same word that we read in Ephesians chapter 6 that was called armor. So the weapons here, it says, it's that same, the root is the same. The difference in Ephesians is that word armor, it's talking about the whole armor, so they add a little oomph to it, you know, the all armor part. But here, it's this word weapons, is that same word. And it says that those weapons, this armor, all of this that God's equipped us with, it's not carnal, but it's mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now look at verse 5. Here's how we do it. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's how we do it. That's how the Word of God says we do it. This battle that we have, it's a battle of words. Which words are going to win in your brain? Which words are going to win in my brain? It's the difference between life and death. I wanted to read you the working translation of this. Demolishing reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and leading captive every kind of thinking in obedience to Christ. You see, the warfare is imagination and reasoning. That's the warfare. The battlefield is the mind. That's the battlefield. And the captives that are taken are thoughts. This is how we win in life. God has given us all spiritual blessings. God has equipped us completely spiritually. Now, to make that connection here into the senses realm, it takes my believing those words in my mind, and you too. And then what do we have? Power. Not one word of God's word is void of power. That's what the Word of God says. I want to read you a couple of quotations from a tape that Teaching Dr. Werewell did. It's on tape or whatever they call it these days, a recording, that's called The Battlefield of the Mind. Just listen to these. It's a battle of believing the right words. As far as God is concerned, there are no battles for us as believers to fight. There are only words for us to believe. The battle has been won in Christ Jesus. All we need to do is hear the word, believe the word, and carry it out, because again, thus saith the Lord. And then he said, the battle is already won because the words are already written. For holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We have life. It's here in the form of words. And these words are not just regular words. These are the words that God cleansed. Remember in Psalm 12, is it verse 6? Where he talks about the words are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified. He took these words of earth and he purified them and he made them spiritual. These words are words of life. And the key for us to manifest what those words have latent in them is our believing what those words say. And that's done in our mind. That's really cool. Let's go to Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 14. Wanted to look at an example here of a word that was given from God's word and the result. Matthew 14. Here's a situation. Jesus Christ, he was out there doing what Jesus Christ did every day, healing people, delivering people, dealing with the people of this world that were against him, casting out devil spirits. If you read, you know, even just the chapter before, it's just ridiculous. You know, some of us keep journals. I kind of wonder what would be in Jesus's journal. You know, July 28th, fed 5,000 with five loaves and, what was it, two fishes? You know, July 29th, fed 4,000 with seven loaves, you know, and then July 30th, is there a 30th? Yeah, July 30th, healed all that were lame. In the chapter before, it says they cast people in front of him that had all kinds of problems. It's right there in the, let me see if I can find it for you. It's really cool. They cast all these people in front of him. I don't see it. Anyway, it's there. They just brought all these people and threw them in front of Jesus, and he healed every one of them. Why are we any different from that? Isn't everything that was in Christ in us? We've got that same authority. We've got the same ability within us. Well, here we are. Matthew 14. I digress. Matthew 14, it says in verse 23, and when he had sent the multitude away, this is Jesus Christ after teaching and helping everybody, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship, he sent his, you know, dudes away in a ship, and it was now in the midst of sea, in the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, that's between 3 and 6 a.m., hopefully most of us were sleeping at that time, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Jerry was talking about sleep. I wonder how much Jesus Christ really got. This is between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, and he's walking on the sea. You know, after a whole day of healing people and teaching, you know, and then praying, and then he sends his guys away, walking on the sea. Here he is, a day in the life of Jesus, July 31st, walked on the sea. Look at verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit," and they cried out for fear. They'd never seen that before. But straightway, verse 27, Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter, I still don't get why Peter did this. Okay, watch this. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And I started thinking, well, that's really cool. What if it wasn't Jesus? And he said, "Come on out." You know, what if it was one of those things in The Walking Dead, you know, or said, you know, what if it was a spirit? What if it was something evil? And he said, "Yeah, come." That'd be really bad. I don't know what Peter was thinking. But either way, it's one of the questions I have on my list for what to ask Peter, you know. It says, he asked him, said, "Let me come out on the water with you." You got to love Peter, right? In verse 29, there's one word that Jesus spoke, and he said, "Come." That one word was the word of God. That one word. And watch what happened. Well, you know it, right? And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he did what? He walked on the water to go to Jesus. One word from God's word. Is it with power? How many of you have walked on water? Okay, how many of you have tried to walk on water? Aha! Yeah, me too. I saw a show on TV once where this guy thought that he could figure it out. They did all this, the science, and like he sped up really fast and he had these big shoes on and everything. And, you know, they filmed the whole thing and, you know, he was like, yeah, well, it didn't work. Peter had one word from God's word. Is the word of God with power? And you know what? Jesus Christ spoke that word, but it could have been you or I speaking that word also. Because the word of God is just as powerful if you or I speak it as anyone else. It's the word of God. Well, back to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Because I want to look at one other word in that section there. Ephesians chapter 6. Of course, then Peter looked around, right? And what happened? The senses got a hold of him. It's the same thing that happens to us. We hear the word of God, and then the senses get to us. Well, We've just got to learn to make sure that we hold that word of God instead of the senses, that we look at the things which are not seen. And here in Ephesians 6, look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles here is the word in Greek methodia or methodia. What does that sound like? Method. Method, right? It sounds like the word method, and that is the word from which we get the English word method. It means cunning arts, deceit, craft, trickery. The only other place it's used in the Bible is in Ephesians 4. Let's look at that. I think we looked at this verse once before, too. Ephesians 4:14. Yeah, Jesse just shared this verse. 4:14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And you know, today there is just as many winds of doctrine as there ever was. And every one of us is subject to those winds of doctrine. And some of those doctrines sound pretty good. And some of those doctrines, people that we know and love have succumbed to them. They've been carried away with those winds of doctrine. It's why we want to be so very sure that we have the genuine word of God, that we get that right word, that right word, that right word that works every single time. And when we start flowing off on the winds of doctrine because of people like this, it says, by sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, when we follow after that, what we get is deceit. And we heard that where that deceit comes from is the devil. He is the one who is the great deceiver. I wanted to read you another translation of this verse. I think it's really great. It's the Darby translation. In order that we may be no longer babes, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of teaching, which is in the sleight of men, in unprincipled cunning, with a view to systematized error. Systematized error. Jesse read us a different version where it said that it was strategies of delusion. Remember that? Systematized error. One thing the adversary is great at in being the one who deceives the whole world is he systematizes error. It looks real. It's a great structure. And when you speak against it, it looks like you speak against everything that's right, everything that's real, because it's all structured. It's very, very logical. But it's absolutely wrong. And it's only God's word that allows us to see, that allows us to see the difference between what's true and what's not true, what's deceit and what's real. And it's logical. So we have to check our minds. Well, there isn't a whole lot of checking we have to do. We just get the word of God in our minds, and we've got the genuine. We've got the real thing. And when we have the word of God, like Jesus Christ said, come, power. We get power. Numbers, please, chapter 13. I wanted to look at another example here. Numbers 13, please. Oh, yep, Israel, here they were again, on their way to the promised land. A lot of them still think they're on their way to the promised land, don't they? Numbers 13, and look at this. This is really something here in this record. The people really wanted, they were going into the promised land, the people really wanted to see what was in there. So God finally said, okay, I'll have you send some people in and check it out. Okay? And here's what happened. Numbers 13, look at verse 1. And the Lord spake to Moses. He said, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. A ruler. He sent in the spiritual leaders. Now that's pretty smart, right? To send those that were the heads of tribes. He sent spiritual leaders who should have seen things spiritually. These are the people that were watching over God's people. He sent them in. It says, and verse 3, Moses, by commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, all those men who were heads of the children of Israel. Now look at verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, get you up this way southward and go up unto the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is where they dwell in, whether it be good or bad. No, he's saying, look, check it out. See, he's telling them, use their senses. See what this land is about. Take a look. What cities there are that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, verse 20. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. God wasn't trying to scare them. He was trying to encourage them. He said, go in there and be of good courage. Isn't that the same thing that Jesus Christ said to them when he was walking on the water? Be of good cheer. That's a tremendous phrase, by the way, if you ever want to use your new concordance. If you ever want to use your concordance and look it up, be of good cheer or be of good courage. It's the same Greek words. It's an awesome thing to look up. It's cool how God sets it up. Bad problem, be of good cheer, and the answer, the result. It's really kind of cool. He said, be of good cheer. Go down to verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron. It says in verse 26, and all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Just what God asked them to do, right? They brought back word, it says, right? Verse 27. And they told him, in verse 27, and said, we came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. It's a good land. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Here's the report that came back. They all agreed on this report. Yes, this is what we saw. These guys are over here. This was over here. This is the fruit of it. It's an amazing land. It has all this great increase. This is what we saw. Everyone agreed on the facts. Now let's go to verse 30. Verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go against this people, for they are stronger than we. We have a different conclusion. What did God say to them when they went into the land? Be of good courage, right? Here, some of these guys that went into land, actually most of them, came back and said, we can't take it. They're greater than we are. They're bigger than we are. Verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land when they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it's a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And we saw the giants there, the sons of Anak. Anak, you know what that means? Neck. I guess they had big necks. They were the giants, and they were really scary in those days. And we were in our own sight grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. What was the perspective that they had? Carnal. The perspective of the senses. Were those people stronger than they were? Probably. They probably were. You know, here, these guys have been out in the wilderness for how many freaking years by now? You know, seriously. Here they were, this group of people walking through the wilderness. They had no swords. They had no defense in the physical sense. So they were bigger. They were, you know, looked really strong and scary. But they took the perspective of the senses. The facts were uncontested. The conclusion was different. We face this every day. God doesn't say, close your eyes and make believe it's not there. He doesn't tell us that. But God tells us that we should see beyond the things of the senses. He gave us senses for a reason, right? I mean, we'd have a little trouble getting out of here if we all closed our eyes. God gave us senses for a reason. And I'm kind of happy how beautiful it is what God has made for us, the things that God has done for us, how excellent it is how we can taste things, and so beautiful what God did for us. But God never meant for us to think contrary, to think anything contrary to his word. He meant for us to think that the senses would give us information and we would conclude that's what that which his word said. That's what God expected for us. And so in chapter 14, verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? Wherefore hath the Lord brought us out of this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return to where? Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us go back to Egypt. Rah, there's a really great idea. They forgot the hundreds of years that they cried to get out of Egypt. Funny how things change. Go to verse 5. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. They kind of had it with these people. Before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. You know, they got disgustipated. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. The Lord, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, for the Lord is with us, fear them not. That was the conclusion that they came to. That's the conclusion God wanted every one of those people to come with, to look at the land and say, wow, how awesome it is what's out there. And you can have it. It's the land that God gave them. You know, for us, we have the promises of God. We have the great promises, and we sure heard a lot of them this weekend. Those promises of God are there for the taking. It's the promise that God has given to us, and it's up to us to take it. Let's not let the things of the senses stop us. Let's not let the things that used to scare us anymore. God's bigger than those things, and one word of God's word is all that's needed. We live in a spiritual world. It completely transcends the things that we see. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Another really bad situation. 2 Kings chapter 6. Look at verse 14. The king of Syria was after the children of Israel. He had come against the man of God. He was really mad at the man of God because he always spoke God's word to the Israelites, and they always escaped from the king. And so he decided to get his group together and go after the man of God. Verse 14 says, therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servants of the man of God were risen early and gone forth, went to the bathroom, behold, a host that compassed the city both with horses and chariots. Here the great power of the king of Syria was come up against this one city. And they had their machine guns and their tanks and their stealth bombers and their ICBMs and all the things that they brought. There they were, right there, the greatest army out there, all circled around this little city with the man of God sitting in there. And his servant said to him, "Alas, master, how shall we do?" Verse 16. And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." How did it look according to the senses? Yeah, the bad music was playing at this time.
Yeah.
That's how it was, right? You know something's coming. That's how it looked according to the senses. What was the perspective of the man of God? They that be with us are greater. And what did he say? God, please open his eyes. Well, that's what it says in the next verse. Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see." Oh, wait a minute. Didn't he see? Yeah, he saw physically, but he didn't see the things which are not seen. He was looking at the things which are seen, and his conclusion was based on the things that he saw with the senses. But he said here, "Open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. What we see is the methods, the deceit of the adversary. The systems that he systematized error to make it look real, to make it look true. That's what we see with our senses. What you see is what you see. What we conclude should be what God's word says. When we have this battle, and it's a battle we're always faced, because we have these two natures. We have the nature of God, which is spirit, and we have this nature that's of the flesh. Our conclusion God wants us to make is a conclusion of what the word of God says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's a battle of words. Which words are going to win in your brain? What word am I going to allow to win in my brain? If we have God's word, we can win. You know, there's that amazing record in Acts 27 where Paul is out on the sea. He's a prisoner. He's on his way to Rome. Remember that? And all kinds of things come. They have Heraclidon. You know, they named storms back then, too. They had Heraclidon. We think we're so cool with Zobar or whatever, all these names that we have of storms. But they had one, Heraclidon. It was pretty bad. For many days, they saw nothing, they were on the sea. They had to throw everything out of the boat. And there's little old Paul, stands up. He's a prisoner. He stands up and he says, "You should have listened to me. I told you we were going to have a little trouble on this trip. You should have listened to me." He said, "But you know what? There's an angel of God that stood by me this night. And he said, 'Be not afraid, Paul.'" And then Paul said that, "It's going to be as it was told me." Paul was so convinced that no matter what it looked like, and it looked like they were going to die, no matter what it looked like, Paul decided to believe God, what God said. And he used that phrase, "Be of good cheer." And I can just see these guys, be of what? But he said, "Be of good cheer." When it looks bleak, when it looks bad, when it looks like you're really not going to win, I think we really ought to check what God's word says. Because in those situations, we could say the same thing, "Be of good cheer." That's what the word of God says. Who do you think's going to win when God's involved? I think in the manifestations, he told us the answer to that. Deuteronomy 30 is where we're going to close. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Paul said, "I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Deuteronomy chapter 30. Well, we have God's word. It's so readily available to us. And we also all have some great experiences believing God's word. That's a blessing. We've got some stuff from living in the world where we might have turned the wrong way a couple times. That doesn't mean that's the conclusion we have to make. The conclusion we should conclude is the conclusion that God tells us in his word. And then we're always right. We'll always win. And I like to win. Deuteronomy 30, look at verse 19, please. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. And that is not the verse I want. Oh, yeah, it is. 30. I'm at 31. 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. We're in a battle. We don't need to be afraid. It's a very important battle. It is life and death. And we have the words of life. He said, blessing and cursing. He said, therefore, choose life. We have either the methods of the adversary that look real, or we have the word of God that God said is true from the beginning. Choose wisely. That's it. Love you.